Hi, welcome to Pitt Town Church. We are so glad that you're listening to this podcast. We pray that this sermon encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If you would like more information, check out our website at www.pitttownchurch.com.
I'm so thankful that even though there's floodwaters all around us, we could still meet together and we can still meet together online. It's great that there's still a way. So let's read together. Today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, "Get up and eat." Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of armies," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came, to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to make it here this morning. Many probably wanted to but weren't able to. So Father, we do thank you. We thank you for those online. We thank you for those over at Wiseman's. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at this passage, that you'd help us to understand and that you would use this moment to comfort us and to challenge us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what an interesting morning it has been. I don't know. I'm sure there are some here who have arrived thankfully, and you know, you kind of just made it. Others of you probably, you know, you're here and maybe you had other plans for what's going to happen the rest of this week that has all changed, or what you were going to do the rest of this afternoon and that's all changed. Perhaps you were looking forward to something that's now gone, as in it's not going to happen anymore because of inclement weather. And maybe there are some things that, you know, you had plans, you had hopes, you had thoughts about what was going to happen that are all changed. And this is, that's always true, right? God always does things and life always happens. And maybe we had thoughts and plans and they didn't happen. But it feels like this weekend in particular, it feels more close. It feels more visceral that there are things we may have wanted to do or places that we may have wanted to be where we're just not going to be able to make it and we're just not going to be able to be there. And hopes and plans are now disappointments. And, you know, we've been talking about being stuck in the middle, and the middle is a place of disappointment. It is the land between. You know, it's not where you were, it's not where you're headed, it's this middle part. And the thing about the middle is that we often don't slowly arrive there. Often we are thrust into this middle place. It doesn't happen slowly. Sometimes it does, but often it's quick. And sometimes, maybe often, you arrive in the middle just with one sentence. A sentence like, perhaps, I don't love you anymore and I don't think I ever did. Suddenly, you're in this middle. Or your services are no longer required. Just one sentence and you're in the middle. Or you know, it's 2 a.m. and you get the phone call, there's been an accident, and you're in the middle. Or perhaps some of you are here and maybe you can even remember exactly where you were when you heard someone say to you, your father and I just don't love each other anymore. And just one sentence, and suddenly you're thrust into this middle. You're going to have to come to the hospital for more tests. Sometimes something happens and you're on the phone and your insurance doesn't cover that. And suddenly you're in the middle. Or just two words, it's cancer. And then suddenly, welcome to the middle. And you get thrown into this dizzying, disorienting, discouraging, disappointing place called the middle. And it's familiar territory. We've been talking about it for a few weeks now. We've all been there. Maybe some of us, many of us, most of us are there or will be there soon. But it's not just familiar territory for us. It's familiar territory for the scriptures. The Bible talks about this place a lot. The middle is the wilderness. It's not Egypt. It's not the promised land. It's the middle. It's this desert place. And people often think not much grows in the wilderness. But what we've seen over the past few weeks is that's not quite true. Lots of things grow in the wilderness. Lots of things grow in the middle. The middle is fertile ground for things to grow. And what does God have to say to people like us in places like that, stuck in a middle, whatever that is? What's God's answer to disappointment and disillusionment? We've seen a few of them over the last 2 weeks. What does God have to say to people who feel like they don't have enough, or that their hopes were crushed, or that their plans are over, or that what they thought was going to be is not what is? What does God say to people like us? Here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to see something of what God says to people like us as we see him deal with Elijah And we're going to see God's response, and it's going to be, I think, hopefully, comforting for us, strengthening for us. But the thing that that strikes me about 1 Kings 19 is that maybe this is most important. God's answer to Elijah is not perhaps what you would expect it to be. The whole of chapter 19 kind of builds up to this one final cataclysmic moment where God appears. But it's going to take us some time before we can arrive there. But I think it's going to be worth it. 1 Kings 19, if you don't already have it open. So you might remember we looked at Abram and Sarai and Hagar and what God did with them. And then we saw, fast forward a few hundred years, Moses and the people, where they were in the wilderness wandering and they were whinging about everything and they were complaining about the food, the manna, the what is it, complaining about that. And then they arrive in the promised land and things go okay for a little bit. But then under King Solomon, there's something of a civil war in Israel, and the nation splits into two. The north is called Israel and the south is called Judah. And that's kind of where we're up to. The northern Israel bit, they pretty much immediately turn to idols. And that's where Elijah is up north in Israel. They turn to Baal and to Asherah, these false gods. And by the time we get to 1 Kings 19, it's now 870 BC. And Ahab has become king of Israel in the north. Ahab marries a lady called Jezebel. You might have heard that name before. It's not positive. You know, if someone calls you a Jezebel, they're not complimenting you. Jezebel was keen on two things. Number one was that she wanted to kill as many of God's prophets as she possibly could. Life objective number one. But her other objective was to make Baal the national religion. They were like her two things. So it all comes to a head in 1 Kings 18, which is the chapter before the one that we read. And if you've not read that chapter, it is an amazing chapter. Maybe this afternoon you should read it. But what happens is it's Elijah, God's prophet, versus the prophets of Baal. And who is the real God? Is it Baal or is it Israel's Yahweh? Who's going to win? And it's this so clear, so strong, so obvious victory that Baal is nothing and Yahweh is the only true God. And it's this victory is so clear and so spectacular. And so obviously what will then happen is all of Israel will turn back to the Lord. They'll turn away from Baal. They'll reject him. They'll be rejoicing in the streets. That's what is supposed to happen. But you know what does happen? Nothing. Nothing happens. No one changes. Everyone just goes back to Baal, goes back to the Baal temples. No one turns back to God. Nothing happens. And Elijah is crushed because it couldn't have been clearer. It couldn't have been more powerful. It couldn't have been more obvious. And Elijah had hoped that this would be the turning point, and his hopes were crushed. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Delayed hope makes the heart sick." And Elijah had hoped. He had hoped that this would be the turning point. And he had hoped, and now his heart was sick. And so the beginning of chapter 19, Ahab goes and tells Jezebel, who was a lovely lady once you got to know her, goes and tells Jezebel what had happened, and she vows to track Elijah down and kill him. So then, 1 Kings 19, verse 3, it says, Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. Let's just pause there. This is easy for us to miss because we don't really know, you know, Israelite geography. So Elijah's in the north in Israel, and he flees across the border into Judah, right? So now he's outside of Jezebel's jurisdiction. So he goes from Israel into Judah. But it says that he ends up in Beersheba. Beersheba is pretty much as south as you can get. So he doesn't just cross the border into Judah. He goes as far south as he can go. And then it says, after that, verse 4, he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. And then it says, he comes to a broom tree, sits under its shade, and in the middle of verse 4, we're told he prayed that he might die. So we saw the same thing last week with Moses. This is a low point. Remember last week, Lord, if you love me, kill me now? It's the same thing. This is a low point. This is a sad moment for anyone, but it's, I think it's even more so because this is the great prophet Elijah. And he prays here, end of verse 4, he says, I've had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And I guess he's hoping that he wouldn't wake up. Elijah is as low as it gets. Elijah had hoped, and now he was broken. He was despairing and distressed and despondent. He had hoped to see change. He had hoped to see God glorified, to see things put right and done right, but nothing had changed. And his hopes had been shattered, and now his heart was sick. The middle is fertile ground for hopelessness. And then verses 5 and 6, I love these verses so much. Verse 5, suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. And then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. And the thing I love about this the most is here's this moment of weakness and lowness from Elijah. And God doesn't rebuke him for being sad, and he doesn't yell at him for being stupid. He doesn't lecture him on the value and the sanctity of human life. He doesn't berate him for his lack of faith. God doesn't do any of those things that maybe you would expect him to do. Instead, he sees Elijah in his distress and in his sadness, and he says, dude, you look as though you could use a sandwich. And I love that so much, that that's God's response to him. But Elijah goes straight back to sleep, still it seems ready to die. It hasn't broken through yet, his hopelessness. But the angel doesn't give up. Verse 7, then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. And just like Elijah had said that the disappointment was too much for him, here the angel says the journey that Elijah's about to go on, that we haven't heard about yet, this journey is going to be too much for him. He needs strength from outside of himself that he doesn't have within himself. And so, verse 8, he got up, ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And now we're almost back again to Moses, because Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, where Israel first went after they'd escaped from slavery in Egypt. God brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, was with them, all those things. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And what's happening here in 1 Kings 19 is what we're supposed to be seeing is Elijah is reliving Moses' experiences. There's lots of Old Testament images and references that are happening here. We won't read out all of them, but we'll point out a few. The first clue is back in verse 4, where Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, right? Just like Israel was in the wilderness, way down south. And then it says, after 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah arrived at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, just like Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. That's Numbers 32. You can look that up later. And just like Moses himself was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. You can look that up. That's Exodus 24. So here's Elijah, Mount Horeb, 40 nights, 40 days. And then in verse 9, Elijah finds a cave or a crevice on the mountain and spends the night. And as soon as you hear a cave or a crevice on Mount Sinai, we're supposed to remember Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 22, I'll read it to you. This is where God says to Moses, Moses, you are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. So here's Elijah. He's journeyed through the wilderness. He's on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. He's in a crevice or a cave. It's all very Moses-like. Then in the middle of verse 9, God speaks and asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Which is a strange question. I mean, because here in 1 Kings, the question's not, "What are you doing here?" as though Elijah should have been somewhere else, but like, why are you here? It's not that. And it's not, "What are you doing here?" as if it should have been someone else who was here. It's not that, because the vibe that we get is that the angel came to strengthen Elijah for this exact journey. So the way this narrative has been told means that the question is more like, why has the Lord brought you here, Elijah? That's kind of the question. And so you can imagine Elijah being like, well, that's a great question. I was going to ask you that. Why am I here? So Elijah answers, but his answer, when you first read it, doesn't seem to have very much to do with answering the actual question. What are you doing here? He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." It's a strange answer to a strange question. And I was reading up about this, and lots of commentators get really judgmental with Elijah here. They say things like, he's overvaluing his own significance. They say he's full of self-loathing and self-importance. Someone else said, he's not painting the picture as it really is. His memory is selective. He betrays his own cynicism and his feelings are baseless. And I just read them and I'm like, man, people are harsh. I mean, it's impossible to psychoanalyze what's happening here with Elijah. And sure, it's likely that he's not literally the only faithful Israelite left. And we know that's not true by the time we get to the end of our passage. But this is how it feels to him. And this is his honest description as best he can of what has brought him here to Horeb. And so what we see here is that the middle is fertile ground for loneliness. Elijah is empty. He's crushed. He's desperate. He's lonely. He's confused. He doesn't know what's next. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He doesn't know what the point is. He had hoped, and now he doesn't know if there's any hope left. History is repeating itself. It's all happening again, just like it did with Moses. Elijah is standing where Moses stood, potentially, possibly even in the exact cave, crevice that Moses stood in. And the Israelites have turned to idols. And Elijah is like, here we go again. I'm the only one left, just like it was when we were here and it was Moses. Because back in Moses' time, one of the genuine options was that God would destroy Israel and start again with Moses. That was possible. And I'm positive that this is what the author of 1 Kings wants us to be thinking as we read this part. And I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure this is what is in Elijah's head as well. Especially because of the way he answers God's question about what he's doing here. I think Elijah is also thinking this. We're supposed to be thinking Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. I'll read them. This is God says to Moses, I've seen these people. They're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Destroy them all. Start again with you. And so Elijah's like, maybe it's time for the whole Israel experiment to come to an end. Here we are again, hundreds of years later, back where we started. Nothing's changed. Here we are at Horeb, Sinai, the Israelites are off, worshipping idols, false gods. Maybe it's time to end plan A and let's start plan B. And I am the only faithful one left. And so verse 11 of 1 Kings 19, then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. Just like what happened with Moses back in Exodus 33, where he shoved Moses in a crack in a rock, and then he passed by. The exact same thing. Here's the dramatic moment. The spectacle finally arrives, verse 11, a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of this cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again, this is all very much like the last time we were here at Mount Sinai. Back in Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 4, Exodus 19, there's thunder and lightning and a trumpet blast and the mountain shook like an earthquake. In Deuteronomy 4, the mountain blazed with fire and the Lord spoke out of the fire. And it's all of that kind of thing here in 1 Kings 19. There's fire, there's a blast of wind, there's thunder, there's an earthquake, except the Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. There's just a soft whisper, or famously, a still, small voice. And we all need to have our escape routes planned. I'm not going to... There's no judgment about that. There's this soft whisper, this from the back of the room. And often the point that gets made with the soft whisper or the still small voice, the point that gets made is that sometimes God isn't in the big, dramatic, spectacular. Sometimes God is in the small and the whisper. And sometimes the point that gets made is that God speaks to us in a quiet whisper that we can hear in our minds if we were just to quiet all of the surrounding noise and distraction of the world so that we could hear his voice speaking to us. And the problem with both of those ideas is that they're not true. That's not what 1 Kings is teaching us. The point here is not that God spoke to Elijah in the quiet rather than the spectacular. That's not the point. The point's not that God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice in his mind, if only he would listen to it rather than the noise of the world. That's not the point. The point is actually the exact opposite of that. Because the phrase, a soft whisper, is actually the phrase, a thin silence. If you have the ESV, it's in there in the footnote, a thin silence. He heard a thin silence. After the wind and the earthquake and the fire came the sound of a thin silence. After all of that, the earthquake, the mountains shattering and fire, and after all of that, God says nothing. Elijah was thinking maybe there'd be a new beginning with him as the new Moses, but there was going to be no new beginning. There was going to be no plan B. There was going to be no new word. There was going to be no new message. The Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, not this time. The Lord had passed by. His presence was with Elijah, just like it was with Moses on Mount Sinai. But he had nothing new to add this time to what he had said last time. There was a thin silence, and Elijah heard it. He heard the silence. And God asks him the same question. What are you doing here? And Elijah gives him the same answer. And so God makes it clear in verse 15, and he says, "Go and return by the way you came." Go exactly back the way you came. Go back to the conflict. Go back to the trouble. Go back to the struggle. Go back to the risk. Keep doing what it was that you were doing. My word still stands. Go back to my word and trust it. The middle is fertile ground for reassurance and recommitment. At the start, I said that we would see God's response to disappointment and to disillusionment. And I said we'd see what God would say to people who maybe feel like they don't have enough to keep going, or who feel overwhelmed with hurt and sorrow, who had hopes that were crushed, people who were in the middle. And what I said was that God's response might not be what you would expect. Because you know what 1 Kings says, that people who are crushed and overwhelmed and disappointed and sorrowful and in the middle need to hear from God? The answer is, when you're in the middle, what you need to hear is a thin silence. But it's not a silence of indifference. It's not a silence that he's not listening, or that he doesn't care, or that he's not there. It's not a silence like in 1 Kings 18 when the prophets of Baal prayed with everything they had to their gods. And the response that they got when they prayed with everything they had, it says, there was no response, no one answered, no one was paying attention. It's not like that. God's thin silence is not like that. It's not the silence of a God who doesn't care or who's not there. It's the silence that tells us we don't need to hear anything new. It's a silence to strengthen us and to comfort us. There's nothing new that we need. There's nothing new that needs to be added. There's nothing that was missed. The God of Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Jesus has one plan, and he will never give up. He will never give in or change his mind or start over. He cannot be stopped. There is no plan B because he doesn't need one. There's nothing new he needs to say, and so there's nothing new that you need to hear. And so be strengthened and take comfort. Whatever it is that has crushed you or saddened you or disappointed you or disillusioned you or disenchanted you or disheartened you, all of that was included in plan A. And maybe you don't understand why, and maybe you don't understand how it works, or maybe you don't understand what it's supposed to achieve, or maybe you don't like it. Maybe if you were God, you'd do it differently. But what God says is that you don't need a new, fresh word from him whispered into your ear. Instead, what we need is to be reminded and to remind ourselves and to remind each other of the old, true, unchanging word of the Lord that he's already given us. This is why church is so important. This is why growth groups are so important. This is why personal Bible reading is so important, because what we need to get us through the middle is to hear and to keep hearing what God has already said. In Jesus, God has brought about his plans for the universe. And in Jesus, God is bringing people back to himself. And in Jesus, God is making all things new. And in Jesus, God is keeping you safe. And so the place that you need to stand is not Mount Horeb. The place that you need to stand is in Jesus, and to remain in him, and to rely on him, and to trust in him, and to never walk away from him. In your sadness and struggle and disappointment and shattered hopes, what we need to hear is the sound of thin silence. And know that God's plan is good, and it's still good, and it hasn't changed, and nothing needs to be added. As hard as that can be to accept sometimes. What we need is not a fresh, personalized word from the Lord. What we need to hear is what we've always needed to hear. We need to hear God's unchanging word given to us in the scriptures. Everything is plan A. There is no plan B because he doesn't need one. What he said is what we need to hear. And what he said is what we need to trust. And there's nothing that needs to be added. And so read his word. Listen to his word. Trust his word. That's what you need in the middle and all the time. There is no plan B because he doesn't need one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that what you have said is what we need to hear. Father, we ask that you would help us in our struggle and in our challenge and in the middle, that you would help us to listen to your word and to rely on it. And Father, we ask that you would help us to stand, not at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Father, help us to stand in the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.